Well, grab your Bible, if you wouldn't, go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Christmas, from your experience, you might realize already, is a time of surprises, right? Have you? I mean, you got the present under the tree, and hopefully you don't know what it is. How many of you all growing up tried to peek in before? Look over here. He's telling you, wait, you're supposed to wait until you're grown up. You weren't supposed to raise your hand yet, kids. But I can remember doing that myself. In fact, I'll probably get in trouble for saying this at lunch. One time, I actually talked my dad into letting me open up, my brother and me, a gift. And just so we could see what it was. We weren't going to play with it. We just wanted to see what it was so that we could, and we would wrap it back up and put it under the tree so Mom wouldn't know. And so he's in trouble now. He's in trouble now. But Christmas is a time of surprises. Kind of like Cousin Eddie showing up for Christmas, right? Or maybe like realizing on the plane ride to Paris that you left your 8-year-old at home, or finally being told the obvious truth that you are a human who's been raised by elves at the North Pole. Have I been watching too much ABC Family and Netflix already? I don't know. Christmas, though, is a time for surprises. There was a lady who was baking Christmas cookies, and there was a knock at her door, and she went to find this man standing there, and he was looking for Christmas odd jobs to make a little extra money for Christmas. And so she asked him, she said, "Well, can you paint?" He said, yeah, I'm a rather good painter. She said, "Well, there's a gallon of paint out there and a brush. It's some nice green paint. There's a porch out back. If you'll go back and paint that and come back to me, and I'll pay you what the job's worth." He said, "No problem. I'll have it done quickly, ma'am." And so she went back to making cookies and kind of forgot about him. And then she gets a knock at the door, and she comes back, and it was obvious that he had been painting because he had green paint all over him. And she said, "Well, did you finish the job?" And he said, "Yes." She said, "Did you do a good job?" And he said, "Yes, but lady, there's just one thing you need to know. That wasn't a Porsche back there. That was a Mercedes." And so, yeah, surprise. That dude definitely went on the naughty list. Our text today from Luke chapter 2 is arguably the first Christmas surprise in the history of Christmas. Grab your copy of God's Word, if you would. Again, Luke 2 is our text. Would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word, God's holy, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, divine Word? Look there at the eighth verse, and we're going to read down. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for an opportunity to open and read the Christmas text this morning, Father. We ask that you would help us afresh, God. Even though it's maybe a text that we hear every year around this time, would you help it be fresh in our heart this morning? Would you move us, Lord? I pray that for the one here or two here or ever how many here, God, who have yet to receive Christ, as I prayed earlier, we pray that through the preaching of your word and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit and through the witness of this gathered body of believers, that today would be the day they would say yes to Jesus. Father, we thank you in the strong name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and grab your seat. Here we have a birth announcement for your Savior. Let me say that again. This is a birth announcement for your Savior. You may not even claim him this morning as your Savior, right? I mean, you might say that he's not my Savior, and I say, yes, he is your Savior. If you will ever experience salvation, he is your only hope. God right here is announcing to you and to the world that he has given a great gift. And today's big question is simply this: will you receive and share the gift of Jesus? Will you share and receive the gift of Jesus? You see, Jesus is a gift that you badly need. You badly need it. And he's been given to you. He's been given for you. This Christmas season, you're probably going to get a few gifts that you don't really need, right? In fact, let's be honest, you're probably going to get some gifts that you don't really want, right? It's that thing, oh, I can re-gift that next year, or oh, I can go exchange that. You're going to get something there that you don't need, but you're also going to get something there that you don't want. Here at Christmas, God is giving you a gift, and you may be here this morning and never have received that gift. If you've never received the gift of Jesus, listen to me, you could say this morning, I don't want that gift, but you cannot say this morning, I don't need that gift. Listen to me. You need the gift of Jesus more than you need the air that you're breathing right now, because you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and so am I. Everybody is in the same situation. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and God has sent his Son Christ, given him as a gift that we might receive him and the salvation that comes along with him. Now, if you've already received that gift, the gift's too good. It's too great to keep to yourself. In fact, if you keep that gift to yourself, then you've misunderstood what the gift was. The gift was meant to be shared, not hoarded. It was meant to be passed along. In fact, to keep it to yourself is to ignore the command of the one who gave it to you. He has commanded you to share wherever you can, whenever you can. Will you share the gift of Jesus here at Christmas? Today, as we continue in the series, The Songs of Christmas, I want to share with you four truths about Jesus that the angels proclaim. That first Christmas, as they burst into song, every truth here is going to help you, I believe, receive and share the gift of Jesus this Christmas. And so the first truth is this: Jesus is glorious. Jesus is glorious. Now, you might not use the word glorious in everyday word, right? I mean, that might not come up in your everyday talk. Maybe you use the word awesome or cool or amazing or whatever word you use, but it all gets back to the same thing, is that Jesus is amazing. He is worthy to be praised. The truth is found in the very first line of the angel's song here in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. What's gotten the angels all worked up? What's going on with the angels? Why are they so excited? Well, it's the birth of Jesus. And here in our text, they announce the birth. But just a few verses before that, we get to read about the verse, about the birth. So if you would go back with me to Luke 2, verse 1 through 7. We don't want to skip over this. I mean, it would be a shame the Sunday before Christmas to not read about the actual birth of Jesus. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And here is what we see. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration with Quirinius, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Can't you just picture everything that's going on here? I mean, you try to think, you know, I've got little children, small children, and some of you do as well, and you've raised children, now they're grown, but you remember how just to see the world through kids' eyes, how they think, One day, a little girl came home from Sunday school, and she was waving a paper for her mom to see. And she said, "Look, Mommy, look, the teacher says that I've drew the most unusual Christmas picture she ever saw." How many of y'all seen pictures like that, right? Her mother took one look at it, and she had to agree with the teacher, hoping that her daughter could explain what she had drawn. The mother asked, "Now, why are all these people riding in the back of the airplane?" "Well, Mommy, that's the flight into Egypt," she said. Accepting that, the mother asked another question. "Well, who is this mean-looking man in the front?" Her daughter answered quickly, "Well, that is Pontius, the pilot." Looking at the picture even more closely, the mother said, "I see you have Mary and Joseph and the baby, but who's this large man sitting behind Mary?" And by this point, the daughter, she's getting a little bit upset. "I mean, can't you tell?" the little girl asked. "That's the round John Virgin back there." So anyway, the birth of Jesus, that's how sometimes we picture it. But we get it all in our mind. The birth of Jesus, though, it was actually a normal birth. It was a normal birth. We talk about the virgin birth of Jesus. And it was actually a virgin conception. That's where the miracle happened. The birth was just a birth. Jesus was likely born in a stable, though. So while it was a normal birth, the delivery room was a little bit out of the ordinary. Mary and Joseph came into Bethlehem from Nazareth and the local inn where they were going to stay. There were no vacancies there. And so we suspect that Jesus was born in the stable of the inn, because Luke here tells us that Mary wrapped Jesus in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, which is a really nice word for a feed trough for cattle. So the delivery was a bit out of the ordinary, but the birth itself was fairly normal. We know that we sing songs. In fact, we just sang it a moment ago about how silent the night was, and that makes for a great song. I love that song. But it just makes for a great song because, again, it was a normal birth. I've been there in the delivery room for all five of mine. When Joseph and Mary were there delivering baby Jesus, there might have not been a lot of Lamaze coaching from Joseph, but I guarantee you that Mary labored and Mary breathed hard and she screamed and groaned and cried as she delivered Jesus there in that stable. And while the birth was normal, the child that she delivered was anything but normal. He was God in the flesh, the Son of God and the Son of Man, sent from heaven to save us from our sins. I like how the early church father Augustine said it. He said, "Our Lord came down from life to suffer death. The bread came down to hunger. The way came down on the way to weariness. The fount came down to thirst. He loved us for our sake. He was made man in time, although through him all times were made. He was made man who made man. He was created of a mother whom he created. He was carried by the hands that he formed. He cried in the manger in wordless infancy, 'He the Word,' without whom all human eloquence is mute." What glorious thoughts, guys. "And the angels saw his glory too." The angels, guys, think about this. The angels knew the glory of Jesus long before he was ever born there in Bethlehem. They had been serving the Son of God in the realms of glory since they had been created. They had seen him in the throne room of God before they ever saw him in the manger. They had looked at him face to face long before he ever crowned Mary's birth canal, right? They knew the glory of Jesus firsthand from the day they were created long ago. But now they were seeing God's plan, the climax of God's plan to save the human race, and they saw it as glorious. Therefore, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest." That's the first truth. Jesus is glorious. Will you receive him? Will you share him? The second truth is this: Jesus is God's peace offering. Jesus is God's peace offering. The angels began their song with glory to God in the highest, but they ended their two-line song. It wasn't a long song. Only two lines. But here we see in Luke 2:14, they ended the song with these words. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, most of us know that differently. How do we know that second line there? We usually say it how? And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. That's the King James version of it. Whichever way we want to phrase it, the point is that Jesus is bringing about peace between God and man. As I said a moment ago, we are sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible says that sin is rebellion against God. And you say, I've never done anything against God. What are you talking about? No, you have. Every one of us have broken the commandments of God. Every one of us have transgressed the law of God. And you say, I didn't even know there was a law of God. It's written on your heart. He's declared from the beginning his law. And we should know it. Ignorance of the law is not an excuse. And sin breaks peace with God. And it puts enmity between God and man. But God sent Jesus to be the peace offering for you and me. Perhaps you've heard or you've read of the missionary story about Don and Carol Richardson. In 1962, he and his wife Carol, Don and his wife Carol, and their seven-month-old baby went to work among the Sawi, a tribe of Papua New Guinea, just off the coast of Australia in the Pacific Ocean. The Sawi were known to be cannibalistic headhunters. Let me say that again. They were known to be cannibalistic headhunters, and they knew this before they went. But they knew that they needed Jesus, and they were willing to sacrifice even their life that someone might know the Savior. So when they got there and they got in their new home in the jungle there, they began to try to learn the language and try to win people to Jesus. They also set up a medical clinic that the people with the primitive lifestyles and all the diseases that come with primitive life could be fought and cured. But they ran into a lot of roadblocks. They labored to show the villagers, how can we help them understand Jesus and the Bible? But there were cultural barriers everywhere that just seemed impossible to cross. And so as they learned the language, as they lived with the people, they become even more aware. They knew the gulf was big. They didn't realize how big it was until they began to teach them and they began to tell them stories. And the people thought that they thought that Judas was the hero. I mean, just imagine that, the traitor. When they would talk about Judas, they would clap. They loved it. I mean, and when it came to Jesus, they would laugh at him. What an idiot, they said. Now Judas, he's a guy we like. So they didn't know what to do. But one day in an unlikely event, Don and Carol, they found the bridge that God had put there actually before they even got there. God had prepared a way for him. And what they discovered was the Sahwi concept of the peace child. Three tribal villages there were always at war. And Richardson finally said, we've had enough, guys. We came here to help you guys, but we can't stay here any longer if you're going to continue to act like this. And the people said, oh, please don't go. You're doing so much good here. I mean, you're helping us stay healthy and teaching us all these things. Please don't go. They said, tell you what, here's what we'll do. We'll make peace if you'll stay. And they said, okay. And so they began to watch. And so here's what they did. The Sawi people in the villages that were at war, they decided to come together. And they decided that they would make peace with their hated enemies. And you know what they did? They exchanged children. They said, here, the king would come and say, here, you take my child and go to your village and let my child live in your village. And the other one said, here's my child, let him go live in your village. And that was a covenant to say, I won't attack your village anymore and you won't attack mine. One man in particular, he ran toward his enemy's camp and literally gave his son to his hated foe. They exchanged peace children. Richardson, he took that concept and he said, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And it gave him that inroad, that bridge to tell them about the good news of Jesus, how the ultimate peace child, Jesus, was given by God that we might have peace with him. And many, many, many came to Christ through that teaching. Guys, listen to me. Jesus is God's peace offering. We, because of our sin, are at war with God. But God sent his son, Jesus. He sacrificed him as a peace offering that we might have peace with him. And here's the amazing thing. When you think about the story of Papua New Guinea, you had two sides who were sinners. Both were in wrong. Both had done wicked things. And so it was only right that they would both exchange a peace child. But when it comes to God, we are the offenders. We are the wicked ones. We should be the ones going and trying to make peace with God. Right? He's the offended party. We're the ones who've offended. We should be the one chasing after him and saying, God, help us. Let us make peace with you. But the Bible says that none seek after God. And God, in his grace and in his mercy, he gave the peace child for us. When we wouldn't make peace with God, God made a way for us. Romans chapter 3, 21 through 25 talks about this peace that comes. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here it is, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That word right there, propitiation, that's the idea of having wrath extinguished. That's the word that captures the idea of those who were once enemies are now living in peace together. The wrath has been extinguished because Jesus is your peace offering. And again, let me say that. He is your peace offering. Will you receive that? Will you share that? Jesus is God's peace offering. That's the second truth. Here's the third truth that we learn from the angels. It's this, is that Jesus is good news. Jesus is good news. Look at verse 10 and 11 here in chapter 2. Verse 10 and 11 here in chapter 2 says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The good news was completely connected to Jesus Christ. He is the good news. It had been prophesied a long time ago through the prophet Isaiah. That passage of scripture that we always read at Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 talks about the gift of Jesus and all of the goodness that's going to come with him. It says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. The angel said, fear not, because I bring you good news of great joy. I can think of the times in my life, guys, when I've gotten news. And when it's good news, what does your heart do? It rejoices. It's there's joy in that good news. Charles Spurgeon, he said it this way. We've already said it is a great joy. He said, Earth's joy is small, her mirth is trivial, but heaven has sent us joy immeasurable, fit for immortal minds. Inasmuch as no note of time is appended and no intimation is given that the message will ever be reversed, we may say that it's a lasting joy, a joy which will ring all down through the ages, the echoes of which shall be heard until the trumpet brings the resurrection, aye, and onward forever and forever. For when God sent forth the angel in his brightness to say, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which be to all the people, he did as much say, from this time forward shall be the joy of the sons of men. The star of Bethlehem, he said, shall never set. Jesus, the fairest among 10,000, the most lovely among the beautiful, is a joy forever. But it's only a joy. You only get to experience that joy if you will receive him. And then once you receive him, the joy of sharing him. How many of you had the privilege of leading someone to Christ? Raise your hand. If you had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, what joy. I mean, you feel like you're on cloud nine, like your feet aren't even touching the floor. If you want to feel the joy of Christmas again, share Jesus and see people saved. He is good news. And then there's the final truth this morning that we learned from the angels, is that Jesus is given to everyone. Jesus is given to everyone. There in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Again, we just read this a moment ago, but the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For all the people. It's not our job to pick and choose whom we might share the gospel with. God has commanded us to go into the highways and the byways, the hedges, and all of the places around our neighborhoods and to the ends of the earth to tell people about Christ. And he promises us if we will simply open our mouth and tell the good news, he will save people. He will save people. Jesus is given to everyone. How do we know this? Well, the angel said it. But not only that, think about to whom he was talking here, right? Think about the audience here. The angels were talking to who? Who? Shepherds, shepherds, the good news of the Savior's birth first came to the most unlikely group of people. Shepherds were at the bottom of the societal ladder, okay? They weren't the high and mighty. They were the bottom rung. They were uneducated. They were unskilled. They were known for being dishonest, for being unreliable, for being... with just unsavory characters, right? That's the type of people. And when it came to the holy things, right, the law, a lot of times they were busy working and ignoring the temple things and all the ceremonial things that came along with this. And so these guys were not high society. They were on the bottom. Yet God came and delivered the news to them. I say to you this morning, it doesn't matter if you're at the bottom of the social ladder or the top. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, where you were born. The good news has been given. Jesus has been given to everyone. If this morning, God is calling you to give your life to Christ, answer that call. Answer that call. He will not turn you away. There was a party on June 3rd, 2006. It was for Michael Emmanuel Jr. It was his sixth birthday. Friends and family, they were all celebrating at the local Chuck E. Cheese in Boca Raton, Florida. The party itself, man, it went great. Chuck E. Cheese parties, I mean, well, okay. It was great from a kid's perspective. But as they got ready to go, all the children, all the adults that were there with Michael, for his party. They all climbed into three different vehicles and they headed home. Everybody except Michael. Apparently the six-year-old, he returned to the play area when everybody else was leaving. And when the partygoers, when they left, Michael got left behind. Employees, they found Michael wandering around the restaurant around 10 p.m. And they called the police. And Michael's mama, she didn't even know he was missing. She thought he'd went home with his grandmama. And the grandmama thought that he went home with his mama. And they didn't even realize he was missing until the next morning. Unfortunately for Michael and his mother, it's possible, guys, to have a joyful celebration and still forget the guest of honor. And so this Christmas, will you keep the main thing, the main thing? The guest of honor here at Christmas is Jesus, and he has offered himself to you. Will you receive him? Will you share him? I said this last week in my closing prayer, but I want to say it this week before I get to the invitation time. Every time you open a gift this Christmas, if you are saved, I pray that every time you open a gift, you would say, thank you, Jesus, for the gift of salvation. I pray every time you open that, that you would rejoice in what God has done in your life. But if you have not yet received Jesus, I pray that every time you open a gift, that the Holy Spirit would tug at your heart and say, why have you not yet received and opened the greatest gift God has given mankind? I pray if that's you, this morning you would not put it off, that today would be the day when you would turn to Christ and receive him. Will you receive him? Will you share the gift of Jesus this Christmas? Here is my closing prayer. May you rejoice in receiving and sharing Jesus, the greatest gift God has given. From my family to yours, Merry Christmas. We love you.